Let's pray. Father, there's just nothing like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's like tongues of fire illuminating our hearts and minds. Sometimes it's like a rushing wind shaking the foundations of our lives. Sometimes it's just a still, small voice whispering to us in the silence. Father, you promised to send your Spirit to guide us into all truth and to convict us of all sin and comfort us in our griefs and our sorrows and gift us for your mission in this world. And so we come before you this morning with open hands and open hearts, ready to be filled. Sanctify us, Father, by your Spirit, that we might reflect the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of this life. That is our chief end. We pray these things in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, many years ago, when I first got to Pepsi, we were not in a real good place. We were struggling as a church family. We had just come off a pretty difficult leadership transition. Hundreds of people had left. The budget had to be slashed. There was all kinds of uncertainty and fear and anxiety, and there was certainly no guarantee that the new pastor, yours truly, would be up to the challenge. I was young. I was coming off my own season of brokenness and pain and the worst professional failure of my life. And for some reason that only God knows, the search committee took a chance on me. Now, in those early days, we were still learning to trust each other. We were still learning to trust the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, and it was not always easy. And I remember a key moment in that process. It came about 4 months into my tenure here. Our elders were having their monthly meetings. Several of them are here this morning. I know they'll remember this moment, those who were there. We were talking about the struggles that we were having at this church. Again, talking about the people who were coming and going, the programs that we might have to cut, the financial decisions we might have to make because we were deep in the red yet again. And in the midst of that discussion, one of our elders, I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Walter Gerlach, and he's sitting right back there, brought a request from the mission team to give 10% of a morning offering away to our missionaries because they were coming to Denver for our denomination's annual general assembly, and the mission team wanted to bless them. Now, we looked at him like he was crazy, right? I mean, was he not listening to the whole discussion we were having? Did he not hear the issues we were struggling with? But because we had committed as elders to take every request to God in prayer, we took Walter's crazy ask to the Lord, and the most amazing thing happened. As we came out of that prayer time, we went around the table and gave everybody a chance to share what they had heard from God, and most of the people, frankly, were still not sure, lots of reasons why or why not. And then we got to Bob Meyer, and some of you know Bob. And he's our resident bookkeeper, right? And he gives this emphatic no. And I thought to myself, here we go. The accountant speaks, right? Never going to be able to give away any money with this guy in the room, right? He's just going to bring the hammer down on every one of these decisions. What happened next absolutely shocked me, brought me to tears. I still kind of tear up even to this day. He said, giving 10% isn't enough. We have to give it all away. Now, immediately, we felt the Holy Spirit fill the room, and we knew this was the direction God was leading. We came out of that meeting, we shared it with the congregation, asked them to come prepared on a particular Sunday in June where we would give this special offering, and we asked them to come prepared to give to that, and once again, the Spirit moved powerfully. We had individuals in our church family selling property in order to participate in that offering. We actually got jewelry in the offering plate that morning that people gave just to be a part of it. It was nuts. It was by far and away our largest offering of the year, that year. And then we were faced with a second challenge, right? Would we follow through? I mean, after all, putting that money in the bank might solve some of our financial difficulties. But thankfully, our elders didn't even blink. We gave it all away. And I am convinced that that single act of radically faithful generosity set a tone that continues to influence us to this day. Yeah, amen. Now, I share that story with you for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's awesome, and it's one of the many reasons I love our church family. But number two, it's by way of introducing the text for the morning, where we see a similar dynamic in play. So grab your Bibles or Bible apps if you've got them. Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to start at the end of chapter 4, verse 34. Go to chapter 5, verse 16. For those who may be new to the Bible, you'll find Acts in the New Testament after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for those who may be wondering why we're starting at the end of one chapter and kind of finishing halfway through a second, remember that in the original Greek, they didn't have chapter divisions and verses and all of that. So this is all one story, and we're going to dive in starting at Acts chapter 4, verse 34. I'm going to read the whole story for us just to kind of get it in front of us. Here we go. There was not a needy person among them. This is the early church, right? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But another man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then that you have contrived to do this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. Young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from around the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the title of my sermon today is Give or God Will Kill You. Just kidding. Although I do have this urge to pass the plate again. Anyway. Thankfully, that is not the moral of this story, not by a long shot. No, what today's text forces us to come to grips with is the fact that when we are talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking not about like the Force from Star Wars. We're not talking about some impersonal power that flows from God. We're not talking about ghosts or spirits or some other spooky presence. We are talking about the third person of the Trinity. The same God who created the universe and all that is in it. The same God who hovered over the waters of chaos at the beginning of time. The same God who breathed life into the first humans. The same God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's who we are talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's why the attitude that we bring when we come into His presence matters. It matters. All right, whether we're talking about our time of gathered worship here on a Sunday morning when we come in His presence to worship, or our attitude when we go out into the world on a Monday morning in mission in His presence as well, because all of it matters, because there's never a single moment, not a single hour, not a single minute, not a single second of a single day when the Holy Spirit is not with us according to Scripture. Amen? And that's a wonderful reality, but it also is a sobering one. It's a sobering one when we think about it. How we live before Him matters. The attitude that we adopt before Him matters. The orientation of our hearts matters. The perspective of our mind matters. And we see this illustrated in stark contrast in God's Word between the example of Barnabas and the example of Ananias and Sapphira, right? Barnabas is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man, well known as a leader in the early church. We're going to see him come up in Acts all over the place, right? He shows up with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. He's just an amazing man. He was known for many things, not least of which was the way that he encouraged those around him. But another virtue that marked Barnabas' life was sincerity. Sincerity. Listen to how his sincerity, again, manifests itself in Acts 4, 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, Barnabas could see what was happening in the early church. He knew that many of these early believers had stayed in Jerusalem after Pentecost. As a result, they were away from their fields, away from their businesses, away from their communities, away from their homes, away from their sources of income, right? Had no ATMs back then or anything like that to access your money, and so they had needs. Not only that, but he could watch as these multitudes of men and women who were being converted to by the gospel to Christianity, right, were being fired from their jobs and thrown out of their homes and abandoned by their families for following Jesus. And their financial needs also had to be great. And so in response to that, what does Barnabas do? He takes what he has, he sells it, takes the money, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. As great as the needs of those in the early church must have been, the incredible response of radical generosity was even greater. Those who did have wealth, guys like Barnabas, those who did have property, those who did have access to their sources of income, sold what they had, brought it to the leaders of the church for them to distribute so that everybody's needs got met. And this is a huge part of the testimony of the early church. You know, in pagan culture, in Greco-Roman pagan culture, the poor were abandoned. They were left destitute and alone. There was no social safety net. And so you can imagine what a powerful witness it must have been as those non-believers are looking in on this community of people as it forms, and they're seeing that, gosh, all of these folks have their needs met. There's not a needy person among them. That was the testimony. And it was people like Barnabas who made it happen. He walked with open hands. He didn't try and hold on to what he had. He understood that everything he owned had been given to him by God to use for his kingdom purposes in the world. He was a Levite, after all, right? He was taught these things from birth, trained to birth to serve the Lord. And so when the opportunity came to sell a field and give the money to the apostles for distribution to those in need, man, he did not hesitate. He didn't hold anything back, didn't place any conditions on his gift. He simply gave freely and generously, and I am sure joyfully. And that fruit of the Spirit is evidence that he had been filled with the Spirit, which is what elevates him to a position of leadership in the early church. What a contrast to Ananias and Sapphira. They too became well known to believers in the early church, but not as an encouragement. Their examples serve as a warning that there is no neutral territory in the spiritual battle that rages in our world. There's no spiritual Switzerland that you can run to for safety. You cannot opt out of this fight. You are either being filled with the Spirit or you're being filled with some other kind of spirit. In this case, the spirit of Satan. Ananias and Sapphira likely saw the esteem with which the early church held a leader like Barnabas, and they aspired to that themselves. And so they too sell a piece of property. They too bring the proceeds to the leaders of the church. Their gifts, I'm sure, were used to help those in need. But unlike Barnabas, they were not sincere in their gift. They had hidden motives. They had a selfish agenda. Their sin is not that they didn't give it all away. No, Peter makes it clear they were free to give or not give as they so chose. No, their sin was the sin of hypocrisy. Of hypocrisy. They wanted to appear more generous than they actually were. They wanted all the accolades that would have come, especially in a first century culture where benefactors were among the most honored people in all society. They wanted all the accolades that would come with the appearance of radical generosity, but they were unwilling to actually make the sacrifice. Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You could do whatever you want with it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could have given it to lots of different people or done lots of different things with it. Why is it then that you have contrived to do this deed in your heart?" You have not lied to man, but to God. Hypocrisy, deceit, greed, selfishness, these attitudes are evidence that a person has given Satan a foothold in their lives. And the Apostle Paul will list them as the works of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit later on in many of his letters. They're evidence that a person has come under the influence of Satan, who is the father of lies and the author of sin and the great enemy of our souls. And when we allow him even the slightest influence in our lives, we are putting ourselves and those we love and the church of Jesus Christ at great, great risk. And what is the risk and why is there risk? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And as I said before, He's the third person of the Trinity. He is the fullness of God, not just a power from God. He's the presence of God, not just a feeling that we get in our hearts. He's the very embodiment of all the divine perfections. He is all powerful and all knowing and ever present. He is holy and He is pure and He is righteous and He's perfectly good, and sin and evil cannot enter His presence. Nothing impure can stand before Him. His glory is a refining, sanctifying power in our lives, and that's why Scripture warns us not to lie to Him, not to grieve Him with our sin, not attempt to quench Him with our deliberate disobedience, because when we do these things to the Holy Spirit, we do them to God Himself. And as Christians, we worship a deeply personal God, friends, a God with whom we share an incredibly intimate relationship, a God who promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we love that. And yet, again, I don't think we're always aware of the full implications of that in our lives. And so we can't lie to God. We can't deceive God. We can't run from God or hide from Him. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows our personal agendas. He's aware of our issues. He sees our idols. He knows us inside and out and upside and down. And though He shows grace upon grace upon grace to us, thanks be to God for that. Amen? Yeah. He will not be mocked. He will not be made a fool of. He will not be taken for granted. The Holy Spirit is God. And Ananias and Sapphira knew all these things, and they deliberately still tried to deceive Him. And for that sin, they come under the Holy Spirit's judgment. We don't often think of the Holy Spirit as the judge. Again, that's a role we tend to associate with the Father or with the Son when He comes again in glory. But the Holy Spirit is God. And as such, every role is shared by every member of the Trinity simultaneously. The Holy Spirit acts with God's authority. He discerns the hearts and minds of His people. He executes justice on them for their sin. And here the Holy Spirit is acting as He always does through the Scriptures, seeking to preserve the holiness of God and the sanctity of God's people. I think of Achan in the book of Joshua. Some of you may know that story, who kept some of the loot from the destruction of Jericho. He was not stealing from Israel, but from God, who had laid claim to all the spoil of that particular battle. And his family joined him in that deception, and they were stoned to death in judgment as a result. I think of Uzzah, who was struck down for daring to profane the sacred ark of the covenant as they were bringing it back to Israel. They weren't doing it in the way that God had prescribed them to do it, and as a result, he was judged. I think of the Korahites, who launched a rebellion against Moses and sought to divide the people of Israel, and they were swallowed by the earth. I think of Aaron's two sons, who offered pagan fire on the altar of the Lord in defiance of what God had done, and they were judged, right? I think over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that God's judgment doesn't always wait until after we die. Sometimes He executes His judgments in this life as well. And again, that's a good but sobering reminder. In the very real sense, we are always standing before the judgment seat of God. And Satan is always accusing us and tempting us and trying to get us to live more for ourselves than for the Lord. And it's only the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf that allows us to continue to stand in His presence and not be destroyed. Amen? Yeah. And this should evoke a healthy sense in us of reverence and awe and fear. Should humble us, bring us to our knees, and we think of all the reasons that God has to judge us with the same judgment with which He judged Ananias and Sapphira. And most importantly, it should fill us with an overwhelming sense of gratitude and thankfulness for what Jesus did to suffer the judgment in our place. Well, the final point I want to make this morning has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a concept so many Christians fail tragically to understand. I can't tell you the number of believers that I have counseled over the years who have decided, consciously decided. And I got to tell you, I don't understand this, but it happens so often. Believers who consciously decide to live in open rebellion against the Holy Spirit. They decide to consciously embrace a lifestyle of sin. And I don't care if it has to do with your sexuality and how you engage that, or if it's greed, or if it's selfishness, you name it. I am baffled that someone who names the name of Jesus Christ would treat his commandments so flippantly and make it this assumption, which is such a false assumption, that God's just going to sort of overlook it or let it go or give you a pass. They rationalize, justify their choices with lines like, oh, but everybody sins. Well, that's true. But there's a difference between everybody sinning and really working hard and fighting back against that and then just embracing it. Surely we can understand that distinction, right? Or they'll say things like, well, I'm still a good person. Are you? If you're really not seeking to follow the Lord, or if there are areas of your life that you will not give over to Him, or surely has God has more important things to worry about. Friends, let me be crystal clear here. There is nothing more important to God than your eternal soul. There's nothing more important to God than you becoming more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing more important to God than you learning to walk in His ways and obey His commands. That's why He's given you the Holy Spirit in the first place. His desire is to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you holy as He is holy, to make you perfect as He is perfect. And yes, that perfection will not be completed in this life, but progress can and will be made if you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's work. If you submit yourself to the authority of the Holy Spirit, if you seek to honor the Holy Spirit in all that you say and do, God wants you to desire what He desires. God wants you to pursue His plan for your life. And if you do that, God promises He will do more for you than you could ever ask or imagine. More than you could ever ask or imagine. That means you don't even know what to ask for. You can't even begin to imagine what God has for you. The plans that He has made from eternity, from before time began, when He looked forward in the future and He saw each and every one of you and He called you by name and He developed this unbelievable plan for you. You can't even begin to imagine it. That's what God wants to give you. But He's only going to give it if you open yourself up to it. He's only going to give it if you submit your life to Him. Not because He doesn't want to give or because He's trying to withhold, but because you're not ready for it. And you're not emptying yourself. You're getting in the way. All right? And our God is a faithful God. He's not going to overpower you. He's given us freedom of will. That's the whole point of the thing, right? That's what God wants to do. And so, if you'll do that, again, God has such great plans for you. If you don't, He promises to still be faithful and to discipline those that He loves. And the Holy Spirit's the one who exercises that discipline in your life, friends. So I just challenge you with all my heart to reject Satan's lies. Reject the lie that says, everyone's a sinner, so I'm free to embrace a lifestyle of sin. Reject the lie that says, surely this sin isn't all that bad and God has more important things to worry about. Reject the lie that says, well, God wants me to be happy and fulfilled as if life were all about us. It's not. It's not. God wants so much more for you than you do for yourself. He has so much bigger dreams than you do for yourself. He has much greater plans than you have for yourself. Trust me, I know this from personal experience. And so do so many other believers around the world today and throughout history, even here in our church. Just ask one of those elders who was there the night that we gave it all to God. That was not a plan that we came up with. That was a plan the Holy Spirit gave to us. Amen, David Schultz? You were there. Amen, Walter Gerlach? I didn't hear that. Thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Our kids will be joining us in a minute for our final song as well. Here's the deal, friends. Our world is desperate. Desperate to see a church that fully commits herself to God in the way those early Christians did. Our world is desperate for a church that is so full of the power of the Holy Spirit that they perform regularly miraculous signs and wonders. Our world is desperate for a church so full of the purity of the Holy Spirit that the people around us would hold us in high esteem. Our world is so desperate for a church that's so passionate about the mission of the Holy Spirit that new believers would be added to our number day by day by day. Our world is so desperate for a church that is so full of the grace of the Holy Spirit that they would know they could bring to us their sick and their afflicted, right, and possessed. And they know that by bringing them to us, they will find healing. This is what God wants for Pepsi, friends. It's what God wants for you and me and all those who call Pepsi home. And it's all, and again, all He asks is that we come before Him with a sincere heart and an open hand and let the Holy Spirit bring to completion the good work that He's begun in us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just give You thanks. We don't have to do this work ourselves. We don't have to strive. We don't have to work so dang hard to make it happen. No, Lord, Your promise is that the Holy Spirit will do this work in us and for us as long as we open ourselves up to Him. As we submit our lives to Him. Oh my gosh, the things You will do. The people that we will become. And so, Lord, I pray that for every person here today, every person watching online today, God, that their hearts would be so stirred by Your word, so convicted by the example of Ananias and Sapphira, as well as Barnabas, God, that we would come before You with sincerity, that we would open up every door in our lives to You, to let You come in and to sanctify and to purify and make us more and more like You. That's what it's all about. That's what our world needs. That's what the world is waiting for. God, that's what we are waiting for. So God, make it happen, Lord. Work in us and through us for Your glorious purposes, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.